Hey lads, we're back. Episode 365 of the Parish of the Patriots. We're basically going to continue our discussion from last week, where I kind of, if you didn't catch last week's show, I encourage you to do so. You can listen to this show if you haven't. But this is basically a continuation of last week because I wanted to get into the Christian aspect of all of this, and I kind of ran out of time. But we are going to for sure do that, as well as discuss other aspects of this. If you do get something out of the show, we have snail mail. It's in the description for each show right here on Radio Albion. That's what I got. Don't, you know, the Bitcoin addresses you might see on the site, those are Sven's. Those aren't mine. But I got the snail mail. And if you get something out of it, want to drop something in there, that's the way to do it. And it is always appreciated. We don't have anything, though, for this week. So no listener supporter mail bag. So without further ado, we can just go ahead and get right off into it. Like I said, we got a lot to get into it. And I really want to get into the Christian aspect of it because it features prominently in all of this. And I'm probably going to use the picture. You've probably seen it, the clip and whatnot of all of these evangelical lunatic Zionist people up there laying hands on Donald Trump in the Oval Office. It's extremely cringe. I watched that clip. It was tough, but I watched it. Something that really struck me about that. And have you noticed that, you know, talking about these leaders of this, have you noticed that these are the same people, almost to a person, that were running the prosperity gospel scam 10, 15 years ago? Remember when that was real big? This, if you're not familiar, I'm sure you all are, but if you aren't by some chance, the prosperity gospel is a scam they were running, you know, because this virtually all of these people are TV people. You know, they're allowed to have their church on TV. Can you imagine that? I'm blessed to have this show on Radio Albion. You will never see me get a TV show. You're never gonna get no televangelist, Grandpa Dan, televangelist. That's never going to be allowed, and you know why. But these people were running the scam, and they would tell people that they cherry-pick verses out of the Bible that either they themselves don't understand or they understand them enough, but they're cynically manipulating them to their own monetary benefit. And they would take snippets from the Bible, and they were saying that God, if you sin, original tithing in the Bible was set up because the Levites were the one tribe of the actual Israelites, which has nothing to do with these people and their little crime base in the Middle East now, today. The actual Israelites, you had your different tribes, and the tribe of Levi were going to be the priest tribe, and their whole job was to, you know, tend to the temple stuff they had set up and handling sacrifices and doing, you know, this stuff. And as a part of that, they couldn't own any land. They didn't own land. They didn't farm. Everybody else got this land is yours. This land over here is yours. You know, everybody's divvying up. This is where you're going to make your living. The Levites didn't get any of that. So as a part of that, God said, you have to pay a tithe in. And God doesn't need your money, but the Levites need to live. They need to have food. They need to be able to support themselves. And so, you know, they would pay in a tithe. And this was also a part of a sacrifice to the Lord. The different tribes would put in their 10%. And that way it makes them, again, God doesn't need your money. But it keeps people, it's to keep people from putting money out of its proper context. As I say, there's nothing wrong with money. You know, a lot of Christian people think that money is of the devil. Money is just a thing. Money should always serve you, though. The problem with money is it's really easy to get the relationship twisted and you become a servant to money. And that can happen to you. I've said it before. We're not going to get into it today, but that can happen to you in the case of poverty. It can happen to you in a case of wealth and opulence. It's just real easy to fall into the trap where money, you start serving money, and money is meant to serve you. As long as money is serving you, there's no problem with it. Now, I believe that a part of the 10% tithe thing was also to keep people in that mindset. You know, you got 10% of your income, you would rather keep that for yourself, but to help to keep people from falling into the temptation of getting the relationship skewed, you're forced to give that 10% to Levites. And again, that gives them something to live on. And somewhere in there it says, you know, keeping all of that straight and doing what you need to do and keeping the Lord as the head of your life, you'll be blessed. You know, things will work out for you. I always say the things about God's laws in the Bible is just the framework of how this system he created works for us. And if you stay within the framework of how the system works, things are going to work out better for you. It's not that God is watching your life under a magnifying glass and deciding, okay, I'll give him a reward for this. Oop, I'm going to slap his wrist for that. It's not like that. This is the system. This is the parameters. These are the rules of the system. If you operate within the defined guidelines of the system, things are going to work out better for you. If you go outside of those, you're going to run into trouble because the system is designed to work within these parameters. So yes, if you stay within the guidelines of the system, things will work out better for you and you will be blessed. That's the best way to understand it. Now, getting back to these lunatics, they were preaching this thing. They were taking this and saying, if you give me 10%, Mr. TV televangelist with two private jets down at the airport, God is going to take whatever you give me and multiply it by at least 10, maybe 100. So if you give me 1,000, they were selling this. I kid you not. I remember seeing it. And I was, it's astounding. They were selling it literally like an investment. It's no different than if I came and told you, hey, I've got an investment. If you'll buy these bonds, you know, if you'll buy these stocks for my up and coming startup company, they're going to be worth a million times what they're worth today. This is the best investment you can make. This was literally what they were saying. They had turned God. They had turned God into a stock investment. If you give me whatever amount of money you give me, the more the better, of course, God is going to turn around and multiply that and you're going to get that money back. I saw these people selling this literally in this manner. If you can scrape up 10 grand and give it to me, God's going to turn around and turn that into at least 100 grand. Hell, maybe more than that. I saw them tell people, you know, I am speaking to you. And there's someone out there right now. And you're dreaming of a house. You need a home and you're dreaming of that home you want. And God is going to give it to you. But you have got to take that leap of faith, which every single time meant sending them money. I don't know how many people fell for it. I'm sure some did. People are gullible. I do believe a lot of that stuff is a money laundering operation, because who's going to look into it? You know, you think about it. That's the ultimate money laundering operation. You claim all of this comes in from anonymous donations. Who knows? And I mean, you know, this isn't y'all sending me $5 to the P.O. box in an envelope or something. I mean, these people were dealing with millions of dollars. Don't worry, the government's never curious about any of that with them. But now, all of these people that were running the prosperity gospel scam 10, 15 years ago, now they're all up here running this God wants you to go die for Israel. It's just, it doesn't matter if the same guy that was running a card scam last week, well, this week he's running a dice scam. If you knew the card game he was running last week was a scam, why would you think that the dice game he's running this week is legit? They're money scammers. That's all this is. They're money scammers. You know, I don't know. Jesus said, by their fruit, you'll know them. Now, I don't know what's in somebody's heart. I don't know what's in their mind. But I can put two and two together. These guys are getting a check from somewhere, from a lot of somewheres. And there's quite a few zeros in them. Now, also, in my personal opinion, I would be willing to bet that virtually none of these people even believe in any of this shit. It's just a game. It's just, I do this because I believe in it. I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified, 3 days later, rose from the dead. I believe that. I believe as believers, it's our responsibility to speak the truth against their lies. This is why I do what I do. Obviously, how many weeks do I sit here and there's nothing in the P.O. box? I don't do this for money. I do this because I'm compelled to as a believer. And I believe that's our duty as believers to testify against this. If you're an actual Christian believer, look, God's not studying. People have this weird idea, you know, is God omnipotent? Yes. And they think that means he's watching every single human being on the face of the earth with a magnifying glass and their every move. Why would he do that? The evidence we see when we look around is he created a system and there's parameters the system functions within, and we're given time in this system to see what we do with it. Just as the parable Jesus told of the master who gave the three servants a different amount of gold each and then left. He wasn't there. He left to see what they're going to do with it. I'm not saying God's not interested in your life. I'll get to that here in a minute. But he's not following everybody around. Why would he want to do that? Now, as believers, when we speak out against these things, we're bringing it to God's attention. That's the way I think of it. This is why it matters. When we testify against it, we're bringing it to God's attention. You got a lot of people babble when they pray, you know, and Jesus warned that those prayers don't get anywhere. Like the heathen, they think a lot of their words. That's going to force God to hear it. But just if they can spam God with their prayers, he's going to hear it. And their hearts are far away from the Lord. They don't hear any of that. As believers, we testify against this. God hears it because we truly seek him. I remember, you know, you used to go to church, and I guess they probably still do. I haven't been to church in a long, 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 long time for multiple reasons. But anyway, and I remember, though, like being a kid in church, and sometimes the preacher would stand up there, you know, and say, you know, implore the congregation, pray for our leaders, pray for the president, pray for the Congress, all of our politicians, pray for them, that God will guide them, you know, to make wise decisions and lead our country in a wise manner. And I remember that. And I think, I'm sure preachers still say that today. And it's like praying for Satan. You know, we know who these people are. Again, by their fruits, you know them. They lie when the truth worked better. You might as well say, go out there and pray for Satan. He's just misunderstood. If he just understood, Satan would come around to our way. When was the last time the congregation was implored to pray against these people? Notice they never encouraged Christians to pray against something. They tell Christians, be sure and pray. The president needs our guidance. Pray for our leaders. Our leaders. I'll get to that. There's a lot I want to get to, and I'm trying to keep it all straight in my head so I don't leave anything out. I look at this system, these people, their character, their nature, what they display to all of us to see. And I'm not inclined to pray for any of them. I'm inclined to pray against them. Christian people have been, they done forgotten. You can pray against something too. Pray against their wicked schemes. Pray that God will thwart their wicked schemes, that they'll fall into the pits they keep digging for everybody else. I ain't praying for the devil. Why would I pray for the devil to be successful? How the hell does that make any sense? Now, I can't help but to feel like, I don't know how many of these people actually, I mean, actual people, actually believe in this crap. I mean, these people fill mega churches somehow, so I guess there's a significant number. The media would have us believe that there's a massive number of people believe in this gibberish. I don't know how many it is, you know, because it kind of feels like a stand-in. You know, I see news articles talking about Trump and this Iran thing, and they're like, well, he's under pressure from the Christian Zionists, which they keep, again, they've been doing this swap where they're interchanging Christian Zionists, and they're calling them Christian nationalists, like it's the same thing, and it ain't nowhere near the same thing. He's beholden to Christian nationalists, and it's these Zionist lunatics. There's a story, I don't remember if I already said this, but there's a story floating around that when they launched all this, that they went out and told, these officers went and told the military people that they're undertaking God's word. This is a part of, Donald Trump has been anointed by Jesus to bring about Armageddon. Now, I'm skeptical of that story because when I read it, the spokesman for the group that was reporting on this is literally named Weinstein. So, you know, you can take that for what it's worth. I remember, you know, I heard about Armageddon my whole life. You know, hell, I grew up in the Cold War. And it was always viewed as something we're kind of supposed to be avoiding. I mean, it's something that's inevitably that's going to happen someday. How the hell do we get things twisted around? We're trying to force Jesus to come back. He's not on our timeline. Trying to force Jesus is too slow. We got to bomb Iran so Jesus will hurry up. Do these people even listen to themselves? Now, the leaders are just charlatans. That's obvious. But what about the brain dead people that are sitting in these congregations listening to this crap? Well, I mean, how do you sit in there and are they just hypnotized? This is the sort of thing that makes me consider that there's a segment of the population that are soulless NPCs that are just here so the story will keep going forward. Again, there's nothing biblical about that. It's just a theory that I entertain in my head because I look at these people who sit in these congregations and I think, how do you sit here and listen to this shit and you don't sit here and go, this is obviously a scam, you know? I mean, honestly, I'm more sympathetic when some old person, you know, falls for an Indian scam over the telephone. You could redeem $20,000 to my account now, or you're going to go to jail. I better do it, y'all. You know, I mean, because I'm more sympathetic. How do you sit here and listen to these obvious scam artists who have a long track record of running scams and believe it? I believe it's important as true believers for us to speak against this. You don't have to have a podcast. You don't have to have a TV show. You don't have to be prominent. But when you have the opportunity to speak the truth against this, you know, I do believe it's incumbent on us when it comes to something like this. We need to testify against it. And, you know, in this, we keep our own conscience clear. We speak about, we point it up. Words have power. I do believe that we are created in the image of God, and God spoke this entire thing into existence. That is really important. You know, when you go to the very beginning of your Bible and then the word became manifest, God spoke this realm into existence. We're made in the image of God. That means our words have power. And because our words have power, we diminish that power when we're reckless with what we say. Does that make sense? That's why I believe that when you pray, you need to watch what you say and keep your words few. As you go about your day-to-day life, watch what you say. Tend your words. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. Because our words are supposed to have power. We diminish that power when we just say whatever. We increase that power when our words have depth, when our words have meaning. You know? When we pray, we hope that God hears us. But do we hope God hears us if we're just babbling a bunch of nonsense? We'd like to have the idea that when we pray, God pays attention to what we say. But how often are we saying things that merit attention? You see what I'm saying? We should take our words seriously and pay mind. And our words will be more effective, both spiritually and in this world. As a good example of that, and with all the discussion going on about this war nonsense, I try to make it a point to say they, the U.S. government, the U.S. is doing this. I see people speaking out against it, understandably so, but the error I see them making is they say we. We bombed that children's school. We bombed that elementary school and killed those little girls. We did that. We're responsible for that. Who's this we, Kemosabe? I didn't do shit. I didn't vote for these people. That's why I don't vote. I'm making sure I bear no responsibility for this garbage. And anybody that thinks that if it just wasn't Trump in there, and I see people posting this kind of nonsense on the internet, like, see, this is what you get. You voted MAGA. This is what you get. Do you think? Reminder, the Biden administration funded and oversaw, sat back while and supported Israel while they've been genociding Gaza. A reminder of Netanyahu's 50-something standing ovations in the U.S. Congress from both parties. Not just one side of the aisle. It wasn't just Timar up there. Oh, let's get up, stand up for 57th time to give a standing ovation to Benjamin Netanyahu. It's both sides of the aisle. Hallelujah. Throw their hands up. They practically, like these lunatics, they throw themselves on the floor. Start speaking in tongues. It's BB. Give me a check, BB. This is like a reverse stripper. It'd be like BB's the stripper, only instead of them giving him money, they all up there waving around, hoping BB will hand them a check. Bunch of prostitutes. Both parties. Don't be coming at me of, oh, if you just hadn't voted for Trump, I can 100%. If you had Team D in there, you're getting the same shit. Where's the Congress demanding this stop because he never got authorization for it? It's bad enough. They haven't declared war since World War II, but they've done all this anyway. But they at least put the fig leaf of, well, Congress have authorized him to take limited military action. They didn't even do that fig leaf. Trump just said, well, Netanyahu called and said it's go time, so here we go. Where's your Team D forcing this into the Congress, getting everybody on the... getting everybody on board. They cash in the same checks from the same people. Don't be coming at me, oh yeah, this is what you get for voting Trump. This is what you get for voting, period. I didn't vote. I ain't got no responsibility on it. I don't sign off on it. Be careful. I won't say we did that. If I catch myself saying, I try to quickly correct myself because it is easy to fall in. We didn't do shit. There's no we here. I didn't kill those little girls. I didn't sign off on any of these people in power to even be there. I only pay my taxes because if I do not, they will come kill me or throw me in prison and take all my shit. You know. It's just like, no, I did not loan that man my car. He shoved a gun in my face and said he was going to blow my head off if I didn't hand him the keys. No, I did not voluntarily loan him my car. This is the same thing. Oh, I pay my taxes. Not because I support any of this. They're literally, figuratively holding a gun in my face. And if I don't, they will literally hold a gun in my face. And unlike the car thief, who at least has to worry about getting caught by the cops, they are the cops. There's no we here. I didn't blow up Iran. I didn't blow up no little girls. I didn't go to war, and I didn't support killing people that have nothing to do with me. They don't know me. I don't know them. We got no beef. Ain't no we here. Your words should matter. Don't say we. Don't claim ownership of it. I really, honestly, we're as believers, we're made in the image of God. God has, his words have the power to speak this realm into existence. Now, obviously, we don't have that kind of power, but this does tell us that our words have power, more power and weight than we give them. Let's be careful what we say. There is no we. We didn't do, no, I have no ownership of this. This is being done without my authorization. Trust me. It kind of feels like when it comes to these Christian evangelical Zionist lunatics, whatever you want to call them, they kind of stand as a caricature to me. I mean, you know, for instance, I'll read a news story. You know, I'll read a story or an opinion piece, and they'll say, well, Trump's under tremendous pressure from his base of supporters who consist of these Christian nationalists. Again, they keep swapping that out. Now these Zionist lunatics are suddenly Christian nationalists, and these are two different terms that are being intentionally interchanged with. But anytime they're saying he's under pressure and he's doing this because of Group A, when we all know it's Group I over here, you know, it's a deflection. You know, is a deflection. You know, don't look over here. It's these guys. Talking about that clip of these people laying hands on Trump in the Oval Office and watching. The only person cringing as much in that picture or in that clip, the only person cringing close to as much as me was Trump himself. You could tell he was looking like, please get this over with and get these people out of here. Yeah, and it was a very cringy. We're laying our hands on Donald Trump. Oh, it's tough. It's tough as a believer to stomach that, because it brings the faith into disrepute. You know, you got non-believers floating around out here, and you know they hear about Christianity. What's going to pop in their mind? What they see on the news? These assholes. it's tough. These people are obsessed. I've heard people refer to it as a death cult, and I don't think that is incorrect. Once again, it applies to the congregation. I would be willing to bet that the vast majority of these quote-unquote preachers don't believe any of this shit. It's just a money game for them. You want to be careful the price you put on your integrity, because it is directly related to the price you put on your soul. You're taking the money to spread a heresy. Enjoy those checks, because everybody leaves this world with the same amount of money. All the books get balanced out, and then you give an account. You feel real stupid in eternity when you sold out for whatever little amount of money that you thought was worth it. It's kind of a death cult because of this obsession with the apocalypse and the end of times. I guess this is related to the rapture nonsense. Y'all know, you longtime listeners of the show, you know how I feel about that. There ain't no rapture. I'll say it again. I'll take into account, maybe there's somebody, this is their first time, a couple times they tuned into the show. There's no such thing. I have been through the Bible. I studied the Bible on a near daily basis. And, you know, I can tell you there's literally nothing in there about a rapture. That is a made up thing. You're so special. You're so special that Jesus is going to, you're going to get to skip the unpleasant parts. Really. Did Jesus Christ get to skip the unpleasant part? Oh, but you're more special than Jesus. Did any of the prophets in the Old Testament get to skip the unpleasant part? I guess you're more special than the prophets. When God over and over saves a remnant for himself, because that's a pattern, the remnant, by and large, still has to go through the unpleasant stuff that the whole mass of assholes drug everyone into. This notion, this arrogant notion, that there's going to be a rapture and you're going to be, you are so special that you get a pass. Don't get me wrong. We look around, things are heading in a bad direction. They're only going to get worse. You know, and I, there's nothing wrong with praying God to look after you and give you discernment and guidance of how to navigate this. But there ain't no free pass. We're not going to just get to, I mean, if you die, yeah, if you die before all of this gets fulfilled, you'll miss some of it then. But otherwise, if you're alive, walking on the face of the earth, Space Jesus ain't going to beam you up to the Enterprise and you get to watch it on the big screen TV. It don't work that way. These people tend to have this idea that, you know, they picture heaven as like that they're going to spend eternity on vacation, sipping margaritas on a beach somewhere, when it's clearly spelled out, we have work to do. That's the whole, we're qualifying for the work we got to do. I don't know what that work entails. We're not told, but we'll know when we get there. You know, you're not going to be work like your wage slave drudgery, but we have things we got to do, productive things. How about you? I feel a lot better when I've had a productive day. You know, there's nothing wrong with a day of rest. But if you just laying around every single day, you know, that starts to wear on you. We're going to have productive work to do. We can just be laying around. Anyway, I'm getting off topic. I digress. Ain't no rapture. There's an idea that this obsession. We're going to force Jesus to come back because he's taking too long. Because they figure the sooner he starts heading back, they're going to get their rapture. Or at least, again, that's how it's sold to the people with the blank stares on their faces in the congregation. Now, with all of that having been said, let me tell you something. This is the end times. And let me tell you, hear me out. You were just criticizing these people. Now you're turning around saying the same. I'm not saying the same thing. We do not know the day. Jesus, again, we look at the Bible. Yes, we were told we would not know the day or the hour. We're told that. So we know that. But Jesus also said, you'll know the season. You look around and you can tell by the weather what a cold front's coming in. You can see when the leaves are budding out. Well, spring is upon us. You know, you might not know the official day, but you know it's the season. And you look around. This is a season, and it's a season a lot longer. I'm getting a little off on this, but bear with me. When you look at the history, and remember, history is long amount of time, not your lifetime. Most people's concept of history consists of their lifetime. And that's their historical context. Up until, say, late 1800s, early 19th, so turn of the century, turn of the last century, turn, say, 1900. We'll use that as the breaking point. Up to that point, primarily, what changed? Technologically wise. People rode horses. That was their primary mode of transportation. You know, there are a few inventions like guns and cannon, you know, some a few things like that, but they're nothing drastic. And it came about gradually, even like guns, you know, you had matchlocks, flintlocks, and you keep moving up to more and more modern weapons. You can see gradual you know, invention and improvement on invention and things like that. But up until around, say, 1900, really a little before that, but I'm just using it as a breakpoint. People were still riding horses. If you were in 1850, you were riding a horse. If you were walking. If you go back to the time of Jesus, you're what? Riding a horse or walking. Everything kind of stayed the same. And then it all changed. You know, now you can drive. You can fly. You can fly faster than the speed of sound. You have this, again, 100-some-odd years, historically speaking, is nothing. You know, a couple of generations, if they live a long time, this is a very historically speaking, a very, very short window of time. And all of this advancement in technology is compressed into a tiny amount of time. Again, history is not your lifetime. History is a long time, thousands of years, and you have this very little change. And then all of a sudden we can fly. We have missiles that'll fly around and blow stuff up. No, I'm not going to say we put men on the moon. But we have a massive amount of technology and compressed. Is it because people suddenly got smarter? I mean, if you look at, you know, ancient Greek philosophers and things such as that, you know, some of these men of older times, you know, like Dr. Johnson features on his Orthodox National show, these were extremely intelligent people. If anything, I look around the world today and I'm convinced people are getting dumber every day. So if people, say, from our 1900 onward are not smarter, and I do not believe they are, if they're not smarter than the people that came before, where did all this technology come from and why? Critically speaking, it makes sense that it was introduced from outside. If you were standing outside and looking at your experiment running, and it's running more or less along the same steady track for thousands of years, and all of a sudden, in this tiny compressed frame, there's this huge leap forward in advanced technology. Would you say that happened organically? No. You're looking at it as a graph, and it's a steady graph, and it moves up a little bit, but it's steady. And then all of a sudden, whew, there's a spike. If you didn't have any idea what this war thing was going on and you were looking at the price of, say, oil, and all of a sudden you looked at the chart and there's this huge spike, you'd be like, something happened here. If you were looking at this as an experiment, you would say this technology was introduced. And no, it ain't space aliens. It was introduced. People didn't suddenly magically get smarter. So that tells us the technology has been introduced from outside. And what's the purpose of it? And from whence it came? See, I believe this. So when somebody says these are the end times, you know, they mean like, you know, since 3 weeks ago, and that's incorrect. It's been the end times for a minute now. These advancements had to be made so this stuff is going to play out. And let me put it a different way. The devil is more and more, I believe what the technological advancement represents, my opinion, is the devil is interfering directly with the functioning of the system. If that makes sense. He can let the system, he can stay running things the way he has, and, you know, the system is still going to force things into a balance, and he winds up stuck in a loop. You know, he gains some traction, some power, and then it recedes, and he gains some traction and power, and then it recedes. And the only way to break that loop is to, you know, because again, the system is designed when you look at it, you know, and by the system, I mean this world, this realm we live in, to press towards a state of balance. And the only way he can break out of that loop he's stuck in, that he can only get so far with this, is to interfere with the system itself. Start short-circuiting it. Start overriding the code, if you want to think of it as a computer program. And, you know, of course, the administrator of the system, the Lord, Jesus Christ, is going, when somebody is overriding your system, you're going to shut the system down eventually. You know, you let the system try to run its, you know, run its course and correct itself. But at some point in time, if the system ceases to function in the manner that you designed it for, you are going to just pull the plug on it. You're going to go in and say, okay, well, the system is designed for men to have the opportunity to know God, to be, you know, to, like a womb, to mature and get ready for the spiritual life to come. And at some point, there's enough direct interference with the system itself that it's no longer able to function. So you shut the system down. You pull the lid off the box. This is why it's going to be a terrifying day. These people talk frivolously about the day of the Lord. Jesus, again, the Bible warns us, only a fool says they're looking forward to it. It is going to be sheer terror. When the Lord takes the lid off the box, as I like to think of it as, that means he removes time. That's why it's the Bible says you're going to see dead people walking around, because time's going to cease to exist. Doesn't mean to be like the zombie apocalypse. It just means time is going to cease to exist, and you're going to start seeing all of this stuff out of phase because time ceases to exist. That's why you'll have no doubt when Jesus really returns. Which I've taken a really long time to come around to saying, these are the end days. I'm not being like these idiots. I'm telling you, for us spiritually, it's go time. You know, I don't know when. We don't know. We're told we don't know the day and the hour, but it's time to quit. We don't have time to be diddling around. You know, this is going to wrap up at some point. We're either going to die or the Lord's going to shut the system down. But these are the end days. I'm 100% convinced of that, and I'm not one of these lunatics. I'm saying it's go time. We have to have a mindset that it's spiritual go time. We need to be ready. I don't mean ready, waiting around Jesus is going to come fix everything. I mean, we need to be, we don't have time to sit around and flitter around with worldly things. We got to get serious. We have to be serious about our spiritual growth and rushing a little bit here to know him, to carry out the plan that God had from the beginning when he created Adam, to fulfill that, to spiritually grow, to seek to know him. We want time to be distracted by this crap they're throwing at us. It's go time. There ain't no time to sit here on the fence and dilly-dally back and forth. It is serious times. We do know the season. We're in the season. We'll speak against these lies. Remember, God doesn't require you to convince anybody. He's never done that. Ever. You're required to tell it. You're required to speak, you know, testify against it. That's it. That's good news. I tell you, I find solace in that. He doesn't require you to change the course of events. He doesn't tell you, you've got to convince these people of their error of their ways and get them to change their mind and start doing something else. You're not responsible for that. You don't have control over what other people do with their free will. But you are responsible to testify against it, and that's what we do. It's what you do, I do, it's what we do. We have opportunity. And it comes down to just simple, it can be simple things. We don't say we did this. Because we didn't. We're not taking ownership of it. I'm not taking ownership of anything these people are doing. I always say this is a spiritual battle. It's very nature. To understand the nature of the battle, you have to understand the spiritual element to it. I've said that for a long time. Here's an example of this. You have all of this, you know, they're claiming every day, you know, going back to our war discussion. They come back and claim every day that, you know, man, we're so winning. that the West and Israel, that the U.S. and Israel are winning bigly. And yet, what do they do as far as the truth? They'll throw you in jail. You're threatening people if they film the missiles raining down on Tel Aviv, and not just in Israel. And some of these, I was just reading this morning that in some of the Gulf states, they've already been arresting people for, posting up, oh, here's a missile strike landing here, in the UAE or whatever. That's a war against truth. You're not allowed to put the truth up that these cities are getting bombed, they're getting missiles dropped on them. You see, it's the truth. They're not saying, oh, it's not true. They're saying you're not allowed to put that truth out there. And the statements they release is just word magic. You're not allowed to put that out there because people could misunderstand. What are you going to misunderstand? A film of a freaking missile dropping and blowing something up. That's a lot to understand. But it's fine when they release it. When the U.S. puts their war porn out there of, a guided missile blowing up a truck. How come they don't release the video of them going over that school and dropping in and slaughtering those little girls? They don't want to do that one. It's selective, you see. They want people putting misinformation that we're not winning. We're not winning. They're not winning. That's why I say you got to catch yourself. Because I think of what they say, and they're like, we're winning bigly. Kimasabi, this is your deal. It ain't mine. And want no misinformation, people might think it's not going that great. You don't pay attention to the fact that they're out there scavenging missiles that they gave to South Korea and Japan, saying we need these over here. But we're totally not running. We're totally not running low. We've got enough to go to infinity. I thought this was only going to be a 2 or 3 day thing. Or a 3 or 4 week thing. Now we're talking infinity. I saw a clip the other day. It's one of those things I wish this clip could be widely spread. And it was a rabbi somewhere. And he was talking about, I won't pronounce it right, but the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the big mosque that's over there in Jerusalem that they want to build, that's sitting where they want to build their third temple to Baal, which is what it is. And this rabbi was saying, this is a great opportunity. He says, we should blow. Basically what he said, and I'm paraphrasing here, is he said, with all these missiles flying around, we should blow up the mosque. And then we can just blame Iran. And he said, then everybody will be mad at Iran and not us, and we'll get what we want. And he says, this is what these lunatics, these animals deserve. And it really struck me because he's calling everyone else a lunatic, and yet any normal person, if they heard this person speaking about with glee about what a brilliant idea, let's blow up the mosque and blame them for it with a big lie. And the irony of him calling other people animals and lunatics, like a normal person here, this guy's crazy. Who thinks of that? Let's blow up a mosque. All because they want to build their third temple. And again, I go back to these Zionist lunatic people, and they think that this third temple that Israel, because they support this too. We got to help Israel. They're going to rebuild the third temple. That's going to make Jesus come back. Jesus has got to come back. Third temple's got to be built. They actually apparently believe this is going to be some temple to the Lord, God Almighty, the Lord of the Old Testament. It's not. It's Baal. Baal, some people pronounce it. I always say Baal. You know who we're talking about. Satan. Their sacrifices don't involve animals. You think they're going to be putting up an Old Testament style temple and they're going to start doing animal sacrifice? Oh, they'll be living sacrifice and going to be animals. Oh, wait. In their view, animals. Remember? We're all a bunch of animals. A little bit of a tangent here. This really dawned on me the other day. There's a passage in the book of Acts they're talking about, you know, they go to the council. There was an uproar that some people were claiming the new converts needed to be circumcised. And the apostles were like, well, that's bullshit. They don't need to be circumcised. That has nothing to do with anything. Anyway, so they have a big meeting and they go back and tell the extended churches, the new churches have been formed. You know, no, you don't have to be circumcised. And they gave like a little handful of things they needed, they did need to follow. And one of those things that always struck me as strange, it says abstain from food sacrificed to idols. And I always thought that was weird because, I mean, meat is meat. It doesn't matter what you, because if you're like me, you pictured, you know, oh, well, you know, someone butchered, because we hear about animal sacrifice. You read about animal sacrifice in the Old Testament and, you know, they butcher a calf. And they burn the meat and, you know, in front of the idol. And we picture, well, they're just doing that in front of this idol to some false god or some statue, some guy built. You know, and you think, well, why would they put that out there? That always struck me as weird. You know, why would they put out there, tell them to abstain from meat, you know, from meat sacrificed to idols? I always thought that was weird, you know, I mean, a ribeye steak is a ribeye steak. It doesn't matter if someone's laid it in front of a statue and lit it off. And then it dawned on me with what we have seen and what we now know. Because that may not be beef. This Baal worship, this devil worship, human sacrifice is very much a part of that. Then it all, like the light finally went off in my head. This is what I say as a believer, you're never going to understand everything in the Bible. You'll always learn something new. You'll come to realize something new. That passage about telling them to abstain from meat sacrificed to idols never made sense to me. It's just a piece of beef, bro. The idol is nothing. It's just a wood carving someone made. Why would they give it meat? Because you don't know what you're eating. Human sacrifice is very much a part of that. You might be eating a person. It might be cannibalism. They think that this third temple is going to be some kind of Old Testament. No, they probably have. You won't be allowed to go in there probably if they build this thing. They're probably going to have the big statue of Baal in there, you know, big calf sitting there on the throne. Time and time again, go back to that same thing. I never understood when I was younger, when I would read about, you know, when the Lord was rebuking them and he says, I never told you to cause your firstborn, your sons and daughters to pass through the fire. I never told you to do that and pass through the fire. You know, when I was a kid and I heard about that, I always just pictured like there was a ceremony and they had a fire and they had to jump over it. It never dawned on me they would burn them alive. They would take their children and cast them in there alive and burn them alive and then have an orgy and get screwed by the priests on the floor while their children are screaming in agony, burned alive. I wonder why God was so put out with it. This is the essence of this third temple. I get. You have Christian people that think that this is about people following Old Testament law. You know, that this is about, oh, well, these people just follow the Old Testament. They don't believe in the New Testament. They follow. This has nothing to do with the Old Testament. The Old Testament, you know, the Old Testament laws had things in there about, you know, treat strangers justly. You know, at some point in time, you and your ancestors were strangers in another land. Don't abuse foreigners. Don't take advantage of people. Does that sound like what these people are doing? No. People act like, oh, well, they just follow the Old Testament. And that's part of the deception, too. You know, they ain't doing the Old Testament. They ain't going to build a third temple that's going to be an Old Testament, like a recreation. You know, they're going to be what? They're going to put the Ark of the Covenant in there? No, they don't have that. So what are they going to put? What kind of stuff are they? Well, nobody asked. What are you going to put in the temple, by the way? Does it look like this thing that the Iranians set on fire in effigy? Is that part of what really pissed you off? What exactly is this third temple going to entail? What kind of stuff y'all going to be doing in there? And yet these people sitting through these Christian Zionist evangelical lunatic sermons, I guess that's what they think. They're sitting there going, yeah, we got to support Israel. They're going to build a third temple to God. Or God. Unless your God has a cow head on it, tells you to burn your kids alive, it ain't the same God, bro. I'm not trying to be antiseptic here, but I mean, open your eyes. Again, listen to what they're saying. Video clips out there. What they say, the way they view other people. And these people sit in these congregations and say, we got to stand with Israel. We got to pray for Israel. We stand with Israel. You're literally standing with Satan, as far as I'm concerned. That's just like that's telling me I drove by a church and they got an Israeli flag or a deal up on their deals. If we stand with Israel, they might as well say we stand with Satan. Pray for Israel. Pray for Satan. Now, I'm not trying to blanket, condemn a people. But you see what is being stood for here. And the way they view you as Christian believers. And these people, these shills that take the $7,000. Look, I don't have to have proof. I try to be careful what I say because I don't want to just slander somebody. I don't want to just sit there and sling mud at somebody. That's never my intention. But, when you see people say ridiculous things and there's, the most obvious answer is they're taking the $7,000 checks, Is that I seen this, that guy, that one guy on YouTube, that black guy, and he was fawning over Netanyahu and interviewing him and said, oh, as a Christian, it was great. I went to Israel and it was such a moving experience. And he bragged. He said, I only got spit on once. It was such an amazing experience. The Jewish people were so amazing. I went over there and walked around as a Christian believer, and they only spat on me one time. It was great. If I go somewhere and they spit on me, I'm not going to say it's great. Imagine if you spent your own money, if you spent your own money and went on vacation, you saved up some money and you go down to the Bahamas. You go down to the Bahamas and you're walking on the beach and you're looking at the beautiful sands. And one of the people that lives there walks by and hocks a loogie on you. You're not going to go back and say, man, I had the most amazing vacation. I only had someone hock a loogie on me one time. People would be like, hocked a loogie on you? What you talking about? This is what they did. This is how they feel. We got to support them. At the end of the day, remember. It always comes back to, what are we supposed to do then? It's clear what we're supposed to do. You remember, God has a purpose for us. He had a purpose when he started with Adam. There's a reason he sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, to sacrifice so that we could fulfill his original intention with Adam. Everything after Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's original plan that started back here with Adam. We carry that out. We spiritually grow. We seek him. We're maturing. This is what we're supposed to be doing. I don't have control over what these people do, any of them. I don't have control over any man. God himself does not take away man's free will. Men are free to make their own decision. If God doesn't interfere with it, I can't and I shouldn't. I can't anyway. It doesn't matter. Neither can you. Spiritually mature. Testify to the truth. Testify against the wicked lies. Don't go along. Don't take ownership in what they're doing. You reject it. Don't be a part of it. Come out of it. Don't partake in it with them. We have a very, it's a very simple, clear set of things that we're supposed to be doing. And that's what we focus on. It's a process. Recognizing when we're incorrect about something. admitting that. That's what confessing your sins is. It's admitting I was wrong and taking corrective action, which is repentance. You correct from that and do something different. It's an over and over process. That's what we do. You don't have any way to force people to quit doing what they're doing. You don't get that. I don't get it. You don't get it. We're responsible for ourselves. And it does reach other people. You know, the way you live your life, these things translates into other people picking up on it. You may not know, you may not really, but that's what you have control over. If your plans are, I'm going to force everybody else to stop doing what they're doing, you're going to be frustrated because that's never going to work. You know, if your grand, I always say, if your grand plan for political change is if everybody else would just, then that's a dream. You're never going to everybody else is just. They're not. And you can't make them. As believers, we have a mission. We know what God's plan is. We have to fulfill that. That's simple. But what about, I don't have control over them. I can't make them stop doing what they're doing. I can't drag people out of these lunatic evangelical Zionist Christian churches and shake them by the shoulders and make them hear me. But we speak the truth, and it's out there. Who knows? Maybe one or two of them will stumble across it and get on the right path. You can hope. Anyway, I said we were going to get into the Christian element. We dang sure did this week. I hope you got something out of it. Is always my intention. I'm sure we'll have more stuff to cover, though. But like I say, this was basically part two from last week. We'll see what we have to discuss next week. This entire war thing is not going well. We're going to continue, I'm sure, to talk about it because that's the main thing to talk about. But we'll no doubt we will have plenty to talk about next week. But anyway, as I can say, I said last week, I didn't have time to get into the Christian. We spent a full hour basically on that this week, so you can see why I didn't try to continue it last week. So again, I hope you got something out of it. Hope you enjoy the rest of the week. And as always, hope to see you back here next week for the Parish of the Patriots.